If you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. We're going to read some verses here. Psalm 83, we're going to read the Psalm. As we read it, please keep in mind, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, there are some assumptions people make that I think sometimes hinder the understanding and the application in particular of things in the book of Psalms. I would remind you then that the book of Psalms, many of them are prophetic. They're even prayers of the future rather than autobiographical or biographical. Now, this is easy to understand. If you understand, look around you in the world, many a song has been written without that individual experiencing what they're writing about. And many times songs are just written to be written. So if you move it up about 50,000 notches to Scripture, you'll understand that if you read Scripture, you're reading something that is not just coming from the human mind, heart, or intellect. Now, if you read Psalm 83 and stopped at verse 15, you would miss the point. You would miss the purpose. For example, he starts to Psalm 83, "Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God." This particular psalm in the introduction is not attributed to David personally, and many times you'll hear people just make the assumption that David wrote it. There's many that he didn't write, and the writing of them is significant. I'm amazed at the way people apply Scripture. I heard a guy one time take introduction to a psalm and introduce it by talking about how God had to deal with some of the singers and the family of singers and all that, and that the psalm was a rebuke to them, and they're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. These things are to be taken as they were written. Since we don't have the music or the meter to which they were written, some of them do lend themselves. There's many a psalm, a verse here and there, that have been turned into what I call Scripture songs. I have it written beside them in my Bible when I come across them. But in this case, we take it as something that helps us as if a song could, or a poem, or a verse, as in a passage of words. He said, "Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones." It's not an accident that even today, 400 years after the King James Bible, from which I'm reading, the basic text, 400 years later, we still use these words when it comes to people getting legal advice and all kind of stuff. But notice they took crafty counsel. "They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." Understand that being a nation is not just like so-called United Nations or geopolitical. It's from being a people who have an identity and a place. For the child of God in the New Testament for the past 2,000 years, it is not a geographical place. It is not even a building. The place is in your heart. The nation is your holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. The nation is God's people, not a geopolitical. And if you're not careful, so-called patriotism trumps and overcomes and is of higher regard than who we are as Christians. He said, why? "That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." Mark the word "that." When you're reading your Bible, sometimes one little word like "that" can be very helpful. He said, "Lord, come," and that they have said, "come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Jebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah." And notice, as I said about prophetic, that word Selah is a hint sometimes. It's not infallible. God didn't want you to have a system. It is a hint at a second coming at reference also. "Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kishon." You remember what Sisera did? A woman deceived him, had him lay down. He was wore out. She gave him some milk, put him to sleep. And she took a tent peg, you know, say about a 10-inch nail, maybe longer, and drove it right through the side of his head, through both temples, and nailed him. That nailed him, literally. Which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. They were recycled by nature, in other words. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna. Now, do you understand that the prayer is asking God to do it, not us? See, the difference between a child of God and the rest of the religions today in 2019 is that we can pray and ask God to deal with things, but we must remember his purpose. And our thought this morning is keep the purpose in view. The purpose is not for us to do these things. Verse 12, who said, let us take to ourselves the house of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as a stubble before the wind. In other words, turn them over and take care of them in your wheelhouse, Lord. As the fire burneth the wood, as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, make them sore afraid with thy storm. Our text, verses 16 to 18, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever, yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. That. You should get some of the that's in your Bible. There's a statement that David makes back in 1 Samuel 17 that's worth remembering. Some people have it as say, a theme. Some people have it at least as a reference verse, a life verse. But David makes a statement in 1 Samuel 17. This day, verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. That, y'all to mark this, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all the earth may know. The purpose. When you come across some of these that's, it's revealing a purpose. The purpose is not to even the score. The purpose is not to settle a score. That is one of the great spirits that is in error today of typical Christians. You know, settling a score. You say, what is that? That's that eye for an eye. You don't want that spirit. God doesn't want you to have that spirit. God didn't let his disciples have that spirit. You got to keep the purpose in view. Did you notice that after all these things that these people did, he said in verse 16, fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. You know, you're underestimating God when you don't realize that many a person can still come to God who doesn't look like they could possibly come to God. Believers are so self-righteous, and believers, what morality they have and what power they have and what strength they have, they become so self-centered, they forget that they're nothing without God, and they don't honestly believe they're nothing without God. Oh, they'll say it, that's the right thing to say, but they don't believe it. And you need to step back and take stock sometimes. Take a look. Excuse me. Fill their face with shame that. Verse 17, let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the high over all the earth. The purpose isn't to settle a score. The purpose isn't because you're tired of being persecuted or you're tired of the bad guys winning or you're tired of loss. It's not. Three things. God's open invitation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever may come, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know it. I know most of you listen to my voice, you know it, but sometimes you don't believe it. I do because I know who he saved in me. I know who he saved in my kinfolks and my friends. I know who he has saved in people that I've preached the gospel to and seen him come to Christ, and people I've met around the world, literally around the world, that have come to Christ. God's open invitation. You need to keep the purpose in view. You don't know. There are no odds. There are no statistics. And when they come up with statistics, you better be careful. The gospel is not like anything else on the face of the earth. Well, Brother Wood used to say, The church is the only business that'll stay in business as long as it stays out of business. And to that, we should say a hearty amen. A hearty amen. It doesn't work like anything else. The gospel is totally different. It's God's open invitation to the world. Now, why is this so important? It's important because we have to remind ourselves that that's the case. We have to remind ourselves that it is one of those things where we have to realize it doesn't work on statistics. See, let's say you grab some statistics of, you know, people, young people this and older people this and all that. You don't know what God knows. You don't have the foreknowledge that God has. You don't have the intuition, the knowledge that God has. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. See, God knows everything. You can't grasp that. We're finite. Your Bible says he's infinite. He can grasp everything because he made it all. He saw it before he made it. He saw the end before the beginning. And you know what he did? He gave an open invitation. And he told us to treat it as open. So when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, he meant it. When he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, he meant it. Open invitation. He said, fill their face with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Now, Christian, you are missing it if you don't realize that what God's doing is part of his purpose in the open invitation. I have pretty much lost my patience with these preachers, especially these results preachers, especially these people who are really, what they're really doing, building a career and identity. And it's not about souls, a soul coming to Christ, knowing God. It's about them preaching the gospel and somebody being saved. Well, we had so many saved, and we had so many at the altar, and we had this, and God moved. If he moved, why do you got to tell everybody all the time? If he moved and he's bearing witness, he'll bear witness to his own name. And it might not be your name he wants to bear witness to, dear friend. The open invitation. It's open. I really think sometimes Christians, because they're of their lack of faith and their lack of touch with the Bible and partly their lack of looking in the mirror. See, it's not go back and dwell upon what God did when he saved you, but it's knowing that today, 10 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years later, you realize that the potential is that you're not a person who has lost that old nature. That without the power of God, that without the gospel, without the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no telling what you'd be. Now wait, especially religious. Some of the hardest spirited people, weirdest spirited people are Christians who have neglected the open invitation. It's an open invitation. And yes, it's open to the people who are way out there and wacky. I've come to watch Christians and realize that there's a group of people that they don't believe God will save. And now they don't say that. They don't say, well, he can't save them. What they believe is those people nobody will ever want to get saved. But that's not true. I recently heard a fellow show a testimony. He was at an event. His friend was at an event where a man gave a clear testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they televised it, they had edited the part. They put everything in there except when he named who God was and said he wanted to thank his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because it was going out over all the world. So they edited that part out. When it was live, he got up there in front of his so-called peers in the entertainment industry, and he said, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what's amazing is, why would that surprise you? It's still an open invitation. Somehow Christians have gotten to that point where unless people live a certain way, believe a certain thing, do a certain thing, that they must not really be saved. Well, you're kind of missing what God said in his book. And with the open invitation is the offensive patience. The long-suffering of God. Now, you know, we ought to praise God that he is long-suffering. You really should. And until you really take, like Chamber says, take a good look at yourself. When you take a good look at yourself, he says, basically, when you do, you'll quit talking about how unworthy you are because you'll really believe it. Okay? The person who says they're unworthy is like the person who wins some championship and plays it down outwardly. Yeah. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten down. He hath smitten my life down the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. God's patience is sometimes. He says, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Psalm 143, 1-4. God's offensive patience. One of the first illustrations always comes to my mind on this subject is Simon Peter in the garden. After the Lord Jesus prayed and they slept through it, they come to take him, and Simon Peter whips out the sword, and the Lord says, Simon Peter, put that thing back. Put away. We're not doing this. We need to be patient right now. And Simon Peter was offended. I think also of David when the sons of Zariah wanted to go and dispatch the heckler, and he says, you're too hard for me. The Psalms are full of questions aimed at God's patience, but they're aimed at God's patience in such a way that they don't indict the Lord. They just say, how long, Lord? You know, God does save people on their deathbed, in their 70s, in their 80s. He does. He really does. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves that that is not some unjust thing. I see Christians that doubt stuff all the time, and they've taken on the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is the world today thinks they ought to critique everything, except there's something they should just blindly accept, like evolution and how good mankind is. And if you take away certain instruments, then man will quit killing each other. Yeah, they're just going to kill each other differently because violence will increase until the day of Jesus Christ's return. God's offensive patience. There's times when Christians have a hard time forgiving someone because of how long it took for that person to get right, to show repentance, to get under conviction. There's times when Christians have taken on the spirit of the world. The world is that way. My friend, you need to be careful wanting justice. Now, I understand social restrictions and social rules and laws and social law enforcement. Yep, man has to have it. But oh my soul, be careful, dear friend. You really don't want justice to prevail in the community as put forth by God. God's open invitation, God's offensive patience, God's only motive. If you try to forget, explain away, play down where the Bible says God is love. Now wait, it doesn't say love is God. So the way for a child of God to draw the distinction is that all love isn't of God, but God is love. And it does say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It does say that. It does say he gave him for the sins of the whole world. It does say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is nothing rational about God putting up with humans. But that includes you and me. See, here's what happens to Christians. They can understand a little bit why God puts up with them because, well, I go to church and I might read my Bible and I care about the Lord and all that kind of stuff. But you're not seeing you. See, if you're not careful, you forget that there's nothing rational about God letting his son die, sending him to die for the world. The sins of the world are paid for. And that included yours, what it cost. There was nothing beneficial to God about sending his son. When you think about how God chose Abraham, and through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the sons of Israel, Jacob, God didn't get anything back from them. They complained. Their entire history has been one of human behavior. There's nothing blessing about God's people as sheep for the slaughter. He said we're a sheep for the slaughter. God's people in the church age, we not only do we not get to defend ourselves as such, we're not told to as such as Christians. That doesn't mean you don't keep your door locked and et cetera, okay? But the degree to which we enter into his love is the degree to which we have his purpose in view. We totally forget sometimes, and it's easier to forget than to remember the lessons the Lord Jesus Christ taught us in his earthly ministry that we were to take into our earthly life. John 13:1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." In verse 23 of John 13, he says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved." In verse 34, it says, as he's speaking to him, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." You know, the hardest thing for believers to do is to love each other. You don't have any choice who that fellow believer is. They just got saved. In chapter 14, he's going on and says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, will manifest myself to him." John 14:23. I'm looking down through the passage, and we have to realize this, okay? Verse 24, "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." It takes us all the way back to the Father, okay? That's why this is so important. The Lord Jesus Christ came from the Father. And so because he came from the Father, when we obey him, it goes all the way back to the Father, to the Creator, to the beginning. In the book of Jude, he says this admonition, this exhortation. Jude verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." God's real motive is love. You say, "Won't he settle the score?" He will. But people are weird. People want to act so godly by saying that God is going to laugh at them when he destroys them, and God is going to this and that. You know, you are not nearly sanctified enough, no matter who you are, to understand that when he gave his son for it, he's not going to do it out of bitterness like you or self-righteousness like you. The degree to which we enter into his love is the degree to which we have his purpose in view. See, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8 and verse 28. And what we're supposed to do is we're not supposed to focus on the perversions of love and then react to them. No, we're supposed to be proactive. We're supposed to get God's word and fulfill it. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We are supposed to live in such a way, clean, resisting the world, standing strong. We're supposed to do it in such a way that men can find God. You see, that can't happen if you don't have the love of God. You ever thought that the very first thing he says, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace? From then, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Love, joy, peace is inward. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness is outward. faith, meekness, temperance is Godward. If you don't start inward and get it, if your self-love is based on how you look and feel about yourself and success and what you think others think of you, you miss the whole thing. 2 John verse 6 says this, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. That men may know, that men may know, that men may know." Would you mark Psalm 83? Would you think about it today? Even when God sends things into the world that looks like judgment, the prayer is that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Keep the purpose in view. The purpose isn't that you go around telling them what they ought to do. The purpose is that you live in such a way that they get it. The people that have most influenced my life weren't the people that went around and kept talking about how good a Christian they were and how much they followed God. They were just people who did. But they followed God with the Spirit. Now listen, they were strong men and women. They were tough. They didn't give in to the world. They withstood sin. They withstood errors in doctrine. But the great balance was they kept the purpose in view that men may know. And I can honestly say, I saw the love of God in them. Love for God, love for the things that God loved, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I think it's probably time, child of God, on a daily basis perhaps, but today for sure if you're listening, why don't you do a little love check? Why don't you do a little purpose check and see what your purpose is and what your prayer life is and what you want? This prayer in Psalm 83 is that, the world, that they may know, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Father, pray you take this to the end with which I believe you want it out there. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.